If you haven't met me before, my name's Daniel. I'm the student minister here at Church of the Peak, and I'm very excited to bring to you the word from 1 Samuel 17. I think it's an encouragement and a challenge in many ways. So thanks for coming along. It's good to have you all here with us. And as we move through the passage, we'll be drawing out some of the richness this has as it points towards Jesus. So before we start, how about I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we ask, Lord, that it will do as the Bible promises us your word will do, in that it will teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I wonder, have you ever been face to face with death? Have you ever had it linger over the doorway to your life before? The last time I was face to face with death, and I hope it isn't too soon before it happens again, I was 12 years old, and I was quite into trampolining and all the adventures that trampolines bring. And one day I got a bit overconfident. Now I thought I'd try my trampolining backflip skills instead of on the trampoline by the side of the pool, into the pool. And so I did this backflip, and I successfully did the backflip, but I did it too quickly. And so my head came up under the lip of the side of the pool, and I split my head open from here to here, and you can kind of see the line still today. And I was there, sinking in the water, unconscious, with my head cracked open. No one around. I was very fortunate that my brother heard the thud of my head cracking open, came outside, and then even though he didn't see anything, went closer to the pool and saw me under the water, dived in and pulled me out. I'm very grateful for that and very lucky, because I couldn't have saved myself. I would have drowned. See, if I had faced death then, if that was my moment, I wasn't ready for it. Facing death can really bring your priorities back into order and help you see more clearly. And so after that moment, I remember really investigating, you know, what is life all about? If I died then, what did all that I have done before matter? I really questioned a lot of things, like what happens after death? Is death even the end? Can we conquer death? What? Where do I turn to? What do I go in light of the great enemy of death? And so I started reading up on things like Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and eventually Christianity, and that's where I stopped. And I stopped at Christianity because that's where I found the answer. The answer to conquering the great enemies of death and of judgment after death. And I'm wondering, where do you look in the face of death? Where do you turn to in help when you are right there in front of death and judgment? Well, in this passage, we actually see Israel in a very like scenario. We see them face to face with death and slavery. You see, the scene has been set. Philistine army on one hill, big valley in the middle, Israelite on the other, Israelite army on the other. And in enters Goliath. This guy is a lean, mean Israelite killing machine. He's huge, right? I did some measurements and I worked out what all the weights and the like mean. And so if you look at that gas heater up there, the top of the cage is 3 meters tall. That's 9 feet. So Goliath, his head was around the top of that cage. He is huge. This guy's big. You think Steve is Goliath? Steve would have to go on Stu's shoulders to match Goliath, right? Like, this guy's a weapon. But not only that, he's wearing a coat of armors with 57 kilos of weight. So if you look up on stage, this pile here, that is 57 kilos. And to give you a bit more of a visual and reveal a little bit more of my readiness, I am 57 kilos. Goliath literally wore me as chest armor out into the battle. So it's pretty intense, right? Big guy, huge armor, and that doesn't even include his helmet, his greaves, and other just undergarments. And then thirdly, the tip of his spear was 7 kilos. So he could throw this like most men could throw a spear if this was just the tip of it. So if you're face to face with a guy that tall, wearing armor that heavy, with a spear with that much weight on it, and not only is it just terrifying in sheer size. This guy's shiny. He's wearing all bronze armor, right? Like, you can spot this guy from a mile away. And we often get this picture of Goliath and think, wow, that's pretty big. But to Israel, this guy wasn't just big. He opposed them. He wanted them as his country's slaves. He was terrifying to Israel. He literally embodied death and slavery to them. If they couldn't conquer him, that's what would happen. Have a look at verses 8 and 9 in 1 Samuel 17. Goliath comes out, and this is the deal. This is the bargain. This is his challenge. Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. This is a battle between life and death, between freedom and slavery. And Israel looked at Goliath and knew they could not win. They had nothing on him. They could not save themselves. Just like when I was unconscious under the water, I could not save myself. Israel looks at Goliath and thinks, we have nothing. But then, in enters David, the unexpected hero. What do we know about David from the passage? Well, if you look at verse 15, we see that he's a shepherd, right? He's not just only a shepherd. If you look at verse 33, when David's talking with Saul, Saul calls him only a boy. So he's a young shepherd boy. And then in verse 28 and 29, where David's talking with his brother on the battle line, you see this idea that he's the runt of the family. He's the little guy. He's getting picked on by his brothers. And then in verse 32, he describes himself as a servant. He's not a warrior. He's not royalty. He's just a servant in this nation, servant of the king. But the most distinguishing difference between David is that when he looks at this battle, he doesn't just look from his own perspective, he looks from God's perspective. And we see that in three different parts of the text. Firstly, if you have a look at verse 26, when he's talking with the Israelite men before the battle as they're scared of Goliath, David essentially responds by saying, "What will be done for this man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" And then listen to this description. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, David looks at this battle and thinks, this isn't between Israel and Philistine. This is between God and Philistine. He sees the real battle happening here. In verse 36, we see the same thing when he's talking with Saul, and in verses 45 to 47, when he's face to face with Goliath, we see the same thing again, and most clearly when David says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." But before this runt of the family, little shepherd boy, servant of the king, goes to battle with Goliath, we have what I think is one of the most hilariously ironic scenes of the whole Bible. We have Saul, the king, dressing David to fight Goliath. Now, just picture it, right? And use your imaginations and picture this scene. Firstly, fighting Goliath is Saul's job. That's what he's been employed king for. If you have your Bible open, flick back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20. I have it up on the screen as well, if you like staying at the chapter 17. Listen to this description of what they wanted from a king before Saul was even appointed as a king. They say, "We want a king over us," in verse 19, and then continues on, "Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." Wouldn't it be great if Saul did that? But no, the scene before the battle, he's giving his armor over to a tiny shepherd boy to go fight that battle. He's putting his royal responsibility as the king, who was also like the chief of army back then, he's putting that responsibility into a servant boy's, a shepherd boy's shoulders instead. But not only was Saul, you know, giving up his job in fighting Goliath, but he was the best man for the job. If you look at chapter 9, verse 2, which is also coming up on the screen. Excellent. This is the description of Saul. Kith had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than all of the others. So when you picture this scene, it's kind of like a man like the wonderful Stu, a head taller than the rest. Imagine him as Prime Minister and Chief of Army of Australia. He starts dressing me with his armour to go and fight this Goliath. The irony is just amazing. It's incredible. You get the image. Saul is letting Israel down. This is his job. This is what he's equipped for more than anyone else. And he's not delivering. The royal soldier hands the responsibility over to the shepherd boy. But God has raised up a hero for Israel. An unexpected one, but a hero nonetheless. And he goes out in confidence that the battle is God's battle and that he, God, will strike down those who oppose God's people. And with one well-aimed, smooth stone, the giant Goliath tumbles forward to the ground. And the nation of Israel, who were once paralyzed in fear against this huge giant, now surge into battle with shout, is what the passage says, against them. It's only once God has raised up this leader to victoriously defend Israel that they can then even have the power to battle. This is a wonderful passage in the Bible, a wonderful story. And the greatest thing about it is that it's just a foreshadowing. It's like a silhouette of the reality. You see, if you trace a shadow back to its object, you'll realize the shadow can only show you so much. It only shares so much of the beauty of the object that it is portraying. Similarly, with a silhouette, you can make some wonderful art with silhouettes. It's been done historically a lot of the time. But it can never quite fully encapsulate the detail and the beauty of the object that the silhouette or the shadow is projecting. This passage here is a silhouette, it's a shadow that points directly towards Jesus, the ultimate unexpected hero of God, who defeats the world's greatest enemy. The enemy that the world can't defeat on its own. See, like Israel were before the Philistines, we too have enemies we can't defeat. We too have enemies that we're paralyzed before and have no hope if left to our own devices. We need someone to step in and save us. And these enemies are death and slavery to sin. Firstly, we're enslaved to sin, right? Sin is the Bible's word for rebellion against God. It's not just doing bad things, but it's doing things against what God has said. Essentially, it's when we do what we think is best when it opposes what God knows is best. Have you ever tried to escape sin? To go just one day without sinning? It's hard. It's impossible. You can't do it. We're enslaved to it, is the idea that the Bible gives us. And it's not because we're any worse than other people. It's simply because we're stained by sin. We're covered in it. It's like a fetter that's tied around our ankle, ball and chain. We're trapped in it. And because we're trapped in it, we serve it as our master rather than God. And the Bible tells us that this rebellion against God that we keep doing day after day, well, the wages we earn for doing this job of serving sin is death. That's the punishment, the judgment we deserve for opposing God. Our sins earn us death and judgment. You see, our enemy of sin and death is far greater than Goliath. And the consequences of losing the battle against sin and death, they're far greater also. If we're defeated and still have sin on our shoulders and God's judgment hovering over us, well then, the biblical reality to our situation is hell, a place described as containing eternal torment and suffering. Things don't look good if you can't defeat that giant of sin and death opposing you. So who do you turn to in your despair? Where do you look? Some of us, we turn to good deeds, hoping that if we're just nice enough people, God will, he'll be unable to punish us because we're so good. But the truth is, we can't out-nice our sin. We can't out-nice our rebellion against God. It still deserves punishment. We can't give enough money to charity. We can't help enough people or, you know, help enough elderly people cross the street in order for God to just say, oh, debt's paid, all's equal. We can't compensate for our sinful rebellion against our Creator. Some of us, instead of turning to good deeds, we turn to possessions and relationships, hoping that if we just enjoy the things of the world now so much, when we die and we face death and judgment, we'll be able to say it was worth it. But no amount of money and no amount of wealth, no matter how great your relationships are, all the experiences you've had, when you're laying on your deathbed, it won't be enough to satisfy you from the fear of death and the judgment that might come after death. It won't make it bearable. See, trusting in these things and many other things is like trusting in Saul for the Israelites. These things might look like they'll be good enough. They might look the part like Saul did. But when you're face to face with that enemy, and it's right before you, they will not deliver. You see, there's no baggage compartment in a hearse. You can't take your possessions with you after you die. And as great as your travel or relationships and experiences are while you lived, there won't be enough to cover your fear of death when you're on your deathbed. But praise God that he raised up an unexpected hero for us, just as he did for the Israelites in this story. And that hero was Jesus. At our most horrible moment, in despair of sin and death, Jesus steps in as our hero. And at the cross of Christ, where he was crucified, Jesus battled and conquered the enemies of sin and death. And he did it on our behalf. Just as the servant David walked out on behalf of Israel and fought for the king and Israel, so too Jesus steps out towards the cross on our behalf. And we see our servant king fight for his people and conquer for his people. And just as David was willing to face death in order to save Israel, so too Jesus was not only willing to face death, but did face death in order to save his people. And like David's victory over Goliath became all of Israel's victory, not just his own, and allowed them all to live free from Goliath and the Philistine rule, so too Jesus' victory over sin and death on the cross and at the resurrection allow us to live free from our enemies, even though we didn't even lift a single smooth stone to conquer it. See, when Jesus died on the cross, the punishment for sin that we deserved, he wore it. The death we deserved, he took it. And he died that death that we deserved in order that we might live the life that he deserved. God has raised up a hero who can rescue us from our greatest enemies. And all we have to do is follow him into a victory we've already seen won as he conquered the power of the enemy. In Jesus, we can know for certain that the battle has already been won because we've seen sin and death conquered at the cross and at the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he showed that death has lost its power. Who will you follow in the fight, the battle against sin and death? One in one people die. It's the reality. It's going to happen to us all, if not now, later. The souls of our day, or Jesus, that's your choice. Are you going to trust in works, possessions, and wealth as enough to satisfy you, to protect you from the fear of death? Or are you going to trust the one who rose from death? The one who defeated our sin and nailed it to the cross. You see, we're helpless before this enemy, and we need to look towards something else to save us. Just like when I was unconscious under the water, I needed someone else to save me. We're in the same situation when we face sin and death. But we've heard of a strength that can save us, and we've seen the power of the enemy stripped from this power. And that is the power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. David was just a shadow of the reality that Christ is the real unexpected hero. It's for this reason that Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Jesus doesn't look like a hero. He was crucified. But, he continues, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. When you know what he really accomplished, you see that he actually is the only one with the power. Following Jesus seems foolish to the world, just like following David would have seemed foolish to the Israelite army as they watched this little boy walk out against this giant. But at the end of the day, David was the one who delivered. Not tall Saul, David. If you're wrestling with your own sin, feeling as if God couldn't or maybe wouldn't want to save you or accept you because you're tainted by it, or if you're still in a state of fear of death and what happens after death, may I implore you to look at the ultimate David. And his greatest victory, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. The cross and resurrection of Jesus is the embodiment of the knowledge that Jesus not only has the power over death in the resurrection, but the willingness to walk to the cross and die so that we don't have to. That's the motivator for trusting in Jesus. And for my Christian brothers and sisters here, the freedom Jesus has won us, we ought to live in it. After David's victory over Goliath, the Israelite army charges out against the Philistines. What they were once paralyzed against, they charge out in battle. It would have been ridiculous for an Israelite to go, I really didn't defeat Goliath myself, so I might as well go offer myself to the Philistines as a slave. That's not going to happen. It's ridiculous. It's silly. And likewise, it's ridiculous for Christians to live under the slavery to sin when Jesus fought and died in order to win that victory for us. Yes, sin is still present in our life, just like the Philistine army was still there and around. The battle wasn't completely over, but its power had been demolished. Goliath had been struck down, and for us, sin and death have been paid for. They're destroyed. And so just like the Israelite army charges out into battle, we too should be fighting against sin. Not in order to be saved, but because the power of sin and death has already been destroyed for us. And so when we struggle with sin and the fear of death, as Christians we ought to look to Christ. Look to the victory already won. When the struggle is real and you're looking at your sinful soul and you're thinking, how could God ever love me? How could God ever accept me? Look to the cross, where the punishment for those things has already been paid. It's already been taken. The victory has already been won. And when we do that, when we look to the cross in those moments, we actually are doing the exact things that the song, Before the Throne of God Above, tells us to do. See, the lyrics of this song says, when Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. When sin gets you down, and when you fear death, look to him who conquered them both. So who will you trust to defeat your greatest enemies of sin and death? Who will you look to? Will you trust the Sauls of this world, wealth, relationships, or your possessions, your good deeds? Or will you turn to the ultimate David, Jesus Christ, who died that we might live, and it was a slave for us in battle, that we might be free? Let me pray. Father, it amazes us that even though we rebelled directly against you, you turned around and you were willing to come to this earth as Jesus and die the death we deserved. What great love you have for us displayed in Jesus, and what great victory over the enemies we have no chance against you have shown when you rose again. Lord, many of us are at different points in our perspective on what Jesus has done when he died and rose. For those of us who are wrestling with what it accomplished, please answer our questions and help us to think about whether trusting in Jesus is the way to conquer sin and death, life's greatest enemies. And for those of us who have trusted in this, constantly, Lord, help our eyes to look back to the cross, particularly in those moments where we feel down and knocked out by our sin and our rebellion against you. Help us in those moments to see that death has been defeated and sin is now powerless to hold us down, but you rose again. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.